event where the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the air and we as his people are called up to meet him. And I told you that the main reason why Paul dealt with the rapture at this particular time was to give these believers some comfort concerning their saved loved ones that had already gone to be with the Lord. If you'll look once again at verse 13, you'll notice there he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he's referring there to those who have passed on, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So that verse sets the context for what he says in the next few verses. So the context is trying to help these believers be comforted over their loved ones that have already fallen asleep, as he says. If you look in verse number 14, you'll notice he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. So you're not talking about unsaved people that have passed on, but those, as he said, that sleep in Jesus. These are saved people that have already passed on, and he's trying to help these that are still alive to have comfort, to have hope concerning their loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And that's why he says what he does here about the rapture. These are to be words of comfort. They're not to be words fussed and argued over. And perhaps maybe you're not as aware. Maybe you are. I'm not trying to belittle you in any way. But perhaps you're not as aware as myself about how much people do argue over this matter of the rapture. I guess maybe because I'm more associated with preachers and Bible students and that sort of thing, I kind of hear this stuff a lot. And I remember even back when I was in Bible college, I always have a hard time referring what I went to as a Bible college. But I remember all the way back then, amongst the students that were in that college, there was a great deal of controversy about this matter of the rapture. And the people were always coming up to you asking you what you believed about it. Even the professors themselves, and we had a number of professors in our college, even they themselves differed in what they believed about this matter of the rapture. Some of them would tell you they believed in what they called and what theologians call a pre-tribulation rapture. Y'all heard that terminology before? A pre-tribulation rapture? Well, think about that for just a moment. Pre, y'all know what that means? Before, right? So a pre-tribulation rapture would be what? A rapture that takes place before the tribulation, which, by the way, is what I believe, okay? Just so we're clear on that, that's what I believe. And why do I believe that? Not because that's my opinion. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That's why I believe a pre-tribulation rapture. But then there were those who said they believed in what they called a mid-tribulation rapture. They believe right in the middle of the tribulation, which is supposed to last about 7 years in total. So about 3.5 years into the thing, they believe that's when the church is going to get raptured. They believe the church is going to go through at least the first half of the tribulation and then be raptured out. Then there were those who went so far as to say they believed in a post-tribulation rapture. They believe that Jesus Christ comes back at the end or after the tribulation, and that would mean what? If the rapture, not the revelation, if the rapture takes place after the tribulation, then what does that mean? That means that the church would go all the way through the tribulation, not just the first 3.5 years, but would go all the way through it. So there's a lot of controversy amongst Christians and so forth about this matter of the rapture. I am very settled in what I believe about it. And again, what I believe, I think, is supported by the Word of God, and that's why I believe that. But I don't believe the Lord ever intended for there to be all this controversy over the rapture. The reason why Paul gave us what he did here was not so we could fuss and fight and argue and bicker over it, but so these words would be a comfort to our hearts. That's why he gave us these things. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not fight over these words. Now, I also understand that, as Jude says, sometimes we have to earnestly contend for the faith. I realize that. Which means that there's times where we have to speak up and stand up for what the Word of God teaches. And so there may come times when I have to, as we like to say, get into it with somebody who's teaching heresy about the rapture. That may happen. It has happened. It might have happened with you. I don't know. But the main thing that we want to do with these words is what he says in verse 18. We want to comfort one another with these words. That's the main thing. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted these words to be a comfort to these believers. They obviously were troubled over their loved ones that had already gone on to be with the Lord. They were upset, had questions in their mind about maybe where they were, what their condition was, would they ever see them again, all these things in their minds. You have to understand, Paul is addressing a group of people here who did not have a completed scripture like you and I have today. These were people who basically just had the Old Testament scriptures, if that, to go by. But you and I have the whole canon of Scripture. We've got the Word of God. So if we read this and study it like we're supposed to, a lot of those questions that they had would be answered for us, right? If we read the Bible, these things that might have troubled them shouldn't trouble us because we got it right here in black and white. So we should understand. We should know these things. But these were people who didn't have what you and I have as far as a completed Bible. So naturally, they had questions. They had concerns. Where have my saved loved ones gone? What happened to them when they died? Will I ever get to see them again? So Paul wanted to make sure that they were comforted, that they had the knowledge that they needed to be comforted over their saved loved ones. And so that's the whole reason why he said what he did. And we looked at how he gives in detail what's going to happen at this event we call the rapture. And we saw how that those that have already passed away, they're going to rise first. That's what it says in verse number 16. And that's why in verse number 15, he says, those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, because they're going to come up first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And Brother Rouse has already got a question. Yes, sir.
The dead in Christ.
Yes, sir. I believe that their souls are in their spirit, yes.
So,
their body's not there. It's going to come up, but as it comes up, it's going to come up different than how it went down, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Correct. That's what I believe is going to happen. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says at the end of that verse, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, not for. Now, he's coming, but he doesn't use that terminology. He's coming with all his saints. And then in verse 14, he says, and this is in chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the way I understand it is that their souls are going to come back with the Lord, and that at the rapture is when they'll get their glorified body that will be joined with their soul. That's what I believe. That's right. That's exactly right. That's it. The first time they'll come back, just their soul to get their glorified body, and then the second time they'll come back already in their glorified body at the end of the tribulation, is the way I understand that. Verse 16 gives you some more of the details. We looked at that. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. We went over to Jude and noticed how the archangel in the Bible is Michael and not Gabriel. A lot of the songs and things that we sing or read talks about Gabriel blowing his horn and so forth. But actually, the angel mentioned in connection with the rapture is not Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is an angel, as I told you on Wednesday night. He's mentioned in the Bible. But from what I read, okay, I'm just going by what I read in the scripture, Gabriel is more of a messenger angel. Because when he shows up in the Bible, he's giving a message to somebody. Like, for example, when Mary was told about how she was going to conceive and bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what angel gave her that message? Gabriel gave her that message. Gabriel is more of a messenger angel when he shows up in the Bible. The archangel is Michael, not Gabriel. And he is the one mentioned in connection with the rapture. And like I said, this is not something that you necessarily would have to make a big issue over. But me personally, I want to be as sound in what I believe as I possibly can be. I want to believe the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So I want to know even what we might consider the smaller details, the less important things. I want to be right on that. Amen? I don't want to be wrong on anything. Now, I know I am, because I'm not right about everything. I don't know everything. But I don't want to be wrong even on minor issues. I want my doctrine to be sound. I want to know as much truth as I can possibly learn from the Bible for my benefit, and so that hopefully I can impart that knowledge to somebody else that needs that knowledge. And that's why I give you the things that I do. Michael is the archangel. He's the one that shows up in connection with the rapture. You see, the trump of God is going to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll come up first. That's why he says, as I mentioned, that we'll not prevent them when you're asleep. Their bodies are going to come up. And we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last Wednesday night, or this past Wednesday night. And I showed you where the Bible explains how that thing's going to happen. Matter of fact, You would do yourself a great service to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in its entirety. Because the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the only reason why you and I have hope of a resurrection. Amen? Because if he couldn't have, or if he hadn't rose, then you and I wouldn't rise. So he starts out 1 Corinthians 15 by dealing with the resurrection of Christ. Then he closes out that chapter by going into great detail, lengthy detail, you might say, about the resurrection of the saints and the type of body that we're going to come up with. And that's going to happen at the rapture. Again, I mentioned to you how that there is some misunderstanding about when we get our bodies. A lot of people, you hear them talk now about how people that are saved that have gone on, they already got their body and all. Well, that's just not the truth, okay? They don't have their body now. But they will get a glorified body. They just don't have it right now. Yes, sir? That surprises me. Yes, sir. I would think that you could. I actually had this conversation with somebody this week. Might have been somebody in the church. I believe it was, but I can't remember who it was now. They had asked me about what our souls will be doing there, you know, prior to the return of Christ, the rapture, and some people say that they're going to be like in a state of rest, because the terminology used to describe them is asleep. So they could be in a state of rest. But just because their resting doesn't mean they will be totally unconscious or unaware of things going on around them. And what's that? Yeah, they're going to be with the Lord irregardless of what they're doing. They're going to be with him, and they're going to be far better off than they are now. So certainly things are going to change. As far as exactly what will be going on, what they'll be doing, I don't know. You do read in the book of Revelation, though, where there are those there, and they're talking. And they talk to the Lord, and they ask him, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood and the blood of the prophets, your servants, and so forth. And he says to them, he tells them that he's going to do that, but that they need to rest a little season, and then he'll do it. So they're clearly in some type of rest when they're there. But they're talking. They're talking to the Lord. So it's not a rest like they're just out of it and oblivious to everything going on. But as far as any other activity, I don't know. You do hear a lot of people talk about, you know, so-and-so's there and they're walking the street of gold and all that now. You know, I'm not so sure about all that. Jesus did say, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. But here's what he said about that. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, which gives the implication that those mansions are prepared for us for when he comes again to get us. So we, you know, the souls of them may not necessarily be in their mansion just now, but they will be. It will be at some point. So I can't give you a for definite answer as far as everything that a person's soul is doing right now. If I had to say, I would say they're in some type of rest, state of rest. But again, I don't believe that's a rest where they're just out of it and oblivious to what's going on. I don't believe that. I believe they'll have their senses, because when you read Luke chapter 16, you have the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies, and it says he was buried. So his body went into the ground or into a tomb of some kind. But it says in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. So if his body's in that tomb, then that's got to be his soul that's in hell. And if you read that passage, he's feeling everything in his soul. I am tormented in these flames. Send Lazarus that he'll dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's able to remember. He remembers his five brothers that have been left behind here on the earth. So he's got all of his senses. He's totally aware of what's going on. He can feel everything. He can hear, because him and Abraham are having a conversation. He's talking with Abraham. Abraham's talking with him, and that's got to be his soul because his body's buried. So if that's true of an unsaved man, it'd have to be true of a saved person. They're getting to, they can feel and experience all the joys of heaven while they're there. But as far as, you know, what all kind of activities, if they're involved in any type of activities, that sort of thing, I can't tell you about that. I just know they're going to be far better off. They're going to be with the Lord, and I do believe that they're going to be aware of, you know, what's going on around them. So if anybody else has any thoughts or ideas on that, feel free to help me out. That's right. He was comforted. So anyways, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Notice, again, this is the Lord descending into the air, into the heavens above us, because that's what it says in this passage right here. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So it's not him coming back like in the solar system up there. He's going to come down through that. Because according to the Bible, 2 Corinthians, there's three heavens, right? Remember Paul talking about being caught up to the third heaven? So there's three heavens. And in the scripture, when you study those heavens out, you got the heavens like above our head. We can see where the clouds are and that sort of thing. Then you got what we refer to as the solar system, where the stars and the planets, sun, moon, all that stuff is. And then the third heaven would be where? That'd be where God is, okay? Well, when the Lord returns at the rapture, he's going to come down from that third heaven through the solar system and into what we can see up above us, because it says, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So he's not going to come all the way back down to the earth at this particular time. He comes into the heaven that is above us that we can see, and we're caught up, and we meet him in the air. And it's just another thing here, and again, this is not something that's, I guess, a big issue, but we sing these songs, and I don't know if you pick up on this stuff, and I've mentioned this one here to you before, but like that song, On That Bright and Cloudless Morning, you know, like there's not going to be any, not a cloud in the sky, going to be one of them bluebird days when Jesus comes back. Well, it says we'll meet him in the what? Clouds. So some of this stuff, you know, that we sing, it's good, but it's not maybe always 100% accurate, maybe not always exactly scriptural. Another illustration of something we're talking about is something Brother Jimmy has mentioned before when singing with the choir. We sing all these songs that talk about us being on the streets of gold, right? But when you study Revelation, how many streets are there? Revelation just says a street. Not streets, just a street. And that stuff, like I say, that's maybe not as important as some things in the Bible, but me personally, I want to know all of it. I want to know the truth about all these things. I want to be as in line with the Bible as I can possibly be in what I believe. And so there will be some clouds when Jesus comes back. And we're going to be caught up together with the ones, the dead in Christ that rise first, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And again, the context, comfort. Yes, sir, brother. Yeah, I don't know that he's necessarily going to circle the earth. I think maybe he's just going to come to one particular spot, wherever that is, and we're going to just go to where he's at, you know. Yeah, that's right. When you're talking about the revelation where he comes back at the end of the tribulation, he does actually come back to the earth, and the Bible gives a specific location as to where he's going to come back at that time. But with the rapture, it just says in the clouds. So somewhere up there, he's going to be, and we're going to go to where he is. And one of the great comforting things to me about this whole thing is that we're going to, as it says in verse 17, meet the Lord. Amen? that's the best thing about the whole deal is we get to meet the Lord. Now, Paul's trying to give comfort about the loved ones that have gone on, which in all that he says should let these believers know and let us know that, yes, we will one day see our saved loved ones again. We can take comfort in that. That is a great source of comfort to me in my life, knowing that my saved loved ones that have already gone on, any that might go on ahead of me in the future, that I will see them again. We'll be reunited, and that's going to be a wonderful thing, a wonderful, wonderful thing that we'll get to see those loved ones again. But more than any of that is the fact that I'm going to get to meet the Lord. in the air. And that should be the thing, I believe, that matters the most to us. I know we have people here that we love very dearly, and the last thing in the world that any of us want is to lose those people. And I say lose, really, if they're saved, it's not a loss, right? But y'all understand what I mean. Have to be without them for a while might be a better way of saying it. We don't want to have to do that, but that's reality, folks. That's life, isn't it? Nobody lives forever down here. And one by one, we're going to go be with the Lord if Jesus doesn't come back. And I look forward to seeing some of those people. But the one that I want to see more than I want to see any of them is the Lord. I want to see the one that saved me, the one that I've been praying to for all these years, the one that I'm counting on to get me there, the one that I know is going to come back personally for me. I want to see him. I want to meet the Lord. And that's what's going to happen on that day. Can y'all imagine? I mean, we know him now, don't we? Those of us that are saved, we know him, and we talk to him every day, or at least I hope we talk to him every day. And we have a certain level of fellowship with him, and all that's wonderful. It's glorious. I mean, sometimes your fellowship with the Lord just, I mean, it's just absolutely wonderful. But have you ever thought about how really and truly you never have actually met him? I mean, you know him, but it's like me meeting somebody and just having conversation with them on the phone, but I've never seen them, you know. We just talk back and forth to one another. We might call each other or text each other, you know, and back and forth and kind of get to know each other that way. But there's just something about that time when you actually see them and they see you. You get to lay your eyes on them and shake their hand or hug their neck or whatever it is you do. That's just more real, isn't it? It's more real when you actually physically get to see somebody and be with them. It takes that relationship to a whole other level, somewhere that it's never been before. And that's what we're talking about right here. I know him. And more importantly, he knows me. I am his and he is mine, praise the Lord. And I talk to him, but I've never seen him. I want to see him. I want to see him with my eyes. I've never seen him. I long so much to see him, and I don't know if I'm going to get to. I don't. But I sure want to hug him when I see him. I don't know if he's going to let me do that or not. I don't. But I just want to grab hold of him and tell him how much I love him and how thankful I am for what he did for me. I hope I get to do that. I may not get to do that, but I want to. Man, I sure want to. And I just believe that when we get to actually be with him and meet him, it's gonna take that relationship that we've had for all these years to a level like we've never known before. It's just going to go, it's going to be so much better, I believe, at that time. Because the relationship that I have with him now is not a perfect relationship. It's not. Because there's problems with me, not problems with him, okay? The limitations there are now in our relationships because of me, because I don't live exactly like I should all the time. I do things that hurt him, that grieve him. I do things that hinder our fellowship sometimes. And I just, quite frankly, don't spend as much time with him as I need to now. And so there's limitations there. But I'm talking about a time where all that stuff's going to be gone. There'll be no more limitations. I'm going to be in a perfect body to where I can't ever fail him again. I can't ever sin. I can't hurt him anymore. And in a body that's not sinful, I'm going to be able to experience the Lord like I'll never be able to experience him in a sinful body down here on this earth. So as good as it gets, and man, it does get good sometimes with the Lord down here. As good as it gets, it's not ever going to be down here like it's going to be when we're up there. It's just going to be a lot different. And I'm really looking forward to that, to be able to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that's going to be. We sing that song, don't we?
That's sort of like everybody in here knows Donald Trump. Everybody in here does not know Donald Trump.
Yeah, I sure don't.
That's right. But if somebody said, you know Donald Trump? Yeah.
Yeah, I know him. And you could use that in relation to a lot of different people. Yeah, I know him. You know, we've talked before. But then we're going to see him face to face and be with him. And it's just going to be so different, because when we actually do see him, I'm not going to see him in this body right here. When I get to where he is, I'm going to already be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the rapture, I'm going to already be changed to where I'm in my glorified body. So the first time that I actually lay eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be in a perfect body. In a body that can actually sense things in a way far greater than now. These bodies that we have, y'all know it. Some of you, you know, as you're getting older, you realize they're just great limitation of these bodies down here. There's only so much these bodies can do, even at their best. They're always going to be limited because of sin. But we're going to get a new body that's not limited by anything, sin, sickness, whatever. And we're going to have that body when we first lay eyes on the Lord Jesus. And look at this. It just gets gooder and gooder. Verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever. What does that mean? So shall we ever. Forever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We won't have to be anywhere where he isn't ever again. We'll always be with the Lord. Forever and forever and forever. And then he closes the whole thing out there in verse number 18 by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He says to those believers there, take these words that I've given you about your saved loved ones and use them to comfort one another. When you're feeling down, or when you're feeling discouraged, or when some of you lose a loved one in the future, take these words and use them to comfort one another. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with these words, because these words were written not just for those people back there, but for us now as well. Amen. These words apply just as much to us as they did to those people back then. So if you have loved ones that's already gone on to be with the Lord and you miss them, and it gets hard sometimes, use the words of the Scripture to comfort yourself. If there's someone in the future, and there will be for all of us if we continue to live, there's someone in the future that goes ahead of you and it hurts, use the words of Scripture to comfort yourself. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe you know somebody that's struggling. Maybe you know somebody that's lost someone and they're having a hard time coping with it. Use the Scriptures to help give comfort to those people. Try to help them through that time, because that's what God wants us to do. And actually, as we get on into chapter 5, and I don't think we're going to start it tonight. We'll probably just start it on Wednesday night. But as we get on into chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, to a certain extent, he's going to continue this thought process of comforting one another with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why I say that. I'll give you one verse in chapter 5. Look down at verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. He says, wherefore? Wherefore? So this is in light of what he's just talked about. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The Lord wants us. He's talking to a church here, a group of believers in Thessalonica. One thing that he wants us to do right here at New Hope Baptist Church is use the words of Scripture to comfort one another. Not just in regard to our saved loved ones. That's what we're studying about. But if there's some other way, if somebody's going through some other trial or some other difficulty, as we all do, and it may have nothing to do with losing a loved one, it could be something completely different, but it's very real and it's very hard and it's very difficult. If you and I can take Scripture and comfort a brother and sister, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's another reason, by the way, why it's important for you and I to know what the Bible says. Because if I'm going to be able to comfort myself, and if I'm going to be able to comfort someone else with the words of Scripture, then guess what? I got to know the words of Scripture. I can't use Scripture to comfort somebody if I don't know it. Can't do it. So we ought to try to learn as much truth as we can, not just for our own personal benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when you can pray with somebody, just put your arm around them and hug them and tell them you love them, or send them a card, or drop them a line and a letter, phone call. That's all great. But the greatest way you will ever benefit another Christian is by giving to them the words of Scripture. That is the best way you will ever help anybody. You cannot improve on what God has said. Amen. Can't improve on that. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can come up with that's going to improve on what God says. So the best thing that you can do for another person is give them something out of the Bible. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Any questions about what we talked about here tonight? Any questions? All right. Well, I appreciate y'all being here very much. And Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday night. If you stand up, we'll be dismissed.